the fall of the nation of Israel and now the diminishing of the nation of Israel and how everything now is changing. What we're going to begin to witness is the hand of the Lord directly intervening, communicating to the nation of Israel that she's fallen. She has lost her first priority status with God. She is no longer viewed as God's favored people, but rather God now has shifted away from the prophetic program. He's shifting away from the messianic hope. And instead, we see, of course, Saul of Tarsus experiencing that unprophesied appearing, unprophesied conversion, and then receiving an unprophesied commission. That, of course, occurs there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And from that point on, we witness how God is communicating to the nation of Israel that Israel has rejected Messiah, and as a result of that, she's now fallen. She's now cast away. And everything from this point on is kind of strange. Nothing is in chronological order. Things are not operating in sync. And we emphasized some of that a few weeks ago. And what we're now looking at as we are in Acts chapter 10, we're seeing what is happening while Paul is in Tarsus. Acts chapter 10 does not occur subsequent to Acts chapter 9, verse 30. Look there at Acts chapter 9, verse 30, okay? Which when the brethren knew, this is talking about Paul now, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And remember, there's a great deal of time occurring in Acts chapter 9. We saw some things about Paul being there for 3 years. So there's a lot of time going on there when Paul goes to Tarsus. Verse 31, then had the churches rest. These are the Jewish churches. These are messianic churches. This is a reference to the little flock. They're now experiencing something they should not have been experiencing. You recall, throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, He's preparing the little flock for the inevitable 70th week of Daniel, for the day of the Lord's wrath. He's equipping them for the tribulational period. Even Peter, as he stands up there in Acts chapter 2, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, Peter is warning the nation the next tick on the prophetic clock is the wrath to come. And he warns them in chapter 3 of the judgment that's coming. So all of a sudden, we see these messianic churches having rest, a deviation from the prophetic program, a clear proof that things aren't operating the way they should be operating. So what we see from verses 31 all the way to Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that's why it's written here on the board, is a picture of what is occurring during this 3 year span of time while Paul is in Tarsus establishing Gentile churches. So please keep that in mind that, look, God is now going to educate Peter concerning the change. He's going to educate Peter concerning the shutdown of the prophetic program and the subsequent diminishing of the nation of Israel. And we saw a verse that demonstrates when Peter in Acts 15, there we learn that God first went to the Gentiles with Peter. That's why we need to understand that God does send Peter to a Gentile, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, but that occurs while Paul is out there in Tarsus, not afterwards, and we need to be mindful of that. So, again, we're just reemphasizing the fact that things are changing. And now that we're in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, 18, all of this information surrounds Cornelius, a Gentile. He was not a proselyte, and we demonstrated that last week. And Peter is absolutely confused. And we saw why Peter was confused. We saw that Peter is using language of resistance. it is a shame for the church at large to suggest that Peter is simply carrying on with the Great Commission. Peter is not fulfilling the Great Commission. Why do you have a vision? See, Peter received all the information necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. What you have in Acts chapter 10 is a special commission that is given to Peter to go to a Gentile prior to the salvation of the nation of Israel. So Peter is really confused, and we saw the language of resistance. He's calling Cornelius. He's uncommon. He's uncircumcised. It's unlawful to be there. He's unclean. Peter, when he finally shows up at Cornelius' doorstep, he asks Cornelius, "Why have you sent me? What do you want?" If Peter was operating according to the Great Commission, "Go ye to all the nations preaching," why didn't he say, "Cornelius, praise God, I've got a message for you"? What does Peter say? "Why am I here?" Peter had no intention of sharing that messianic message with Cornelius. Peter only goes to Cornelius, a Gentile, because God, in a vision, told him three times. And Peter still uses language of resistance. I always get a kick. To me, the verse that really demonstrates that Peter was resisting almost to the very end. Where is it? Peter says, "Who was I to withstand God?" See, Peter's response to the salvation of Cornelius was not, "Hallelujah, praise God, salvation is going out to the Gentiles." Rather, he summarizes the whole event and he says, "Who was I to withstand God?" It wasn't in his power to contend with God concerning the salvation of Cornelius. So we saw some of that language of resistance. The importance of Cornelius is simply to educate Peter concerning what's going to happen with Paul. There is a change taking place, Peter, and I'm doing something out of the norm, the prophetic norm, to demonstrate changes are taking place. So last week we talked about Cornelius a little bit, and we see how God now is going to educate Peter concerning this great change in the dispensational purpose and program of Almighty God via a special commission, not via the Great Commission. Because Peter, he's just resisting what's happening until finally he understands that when we get to Acts 15, this whole salvation of Cornelius was meant to introduce Paul now to the Jewish churches. And Peter, by Acts 15, shuts down a ministry that was given to him in Acts chapter 2. Anyway, let's talk about Cornelius just a little bit more. We ended by looking at Cornelius's character and conduct, and specifically, we're going to see something here that is rather remarkable concerning God's treatment of a Gentile. Remember, he's only doing this because there are changes taking place. We know that Cornelius was a very godly man. Look now in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Notice, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. What set Cornelius apart? He was devout, he was fearful, he was praying, and he was giving much alms to the people. That's the nation of Israel. That's highly significant in the messianic program. We went to Matthew chapter 25. I trust we won't go back there. Well, let's just go back there real quickly. In Matthew chapter 25, we see in the messianic program the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. And if you go to Genesis 12, we're not going to go there, but in Genesis chapter 12, we read there the covenant that God entered into with Abraham, and there are seven particulars, but one particular concerning the Abrahamic covenant was this. Those nations that bless you, Abraham, I will bless. Those nations, Abraham, that curse you, I will curse. I will punish them. And in Israel's history, in Israel's program, we see that God would deal favorably to those Gentile nations that dealt with Israel favorably. Rahab is a great illustration of that. Well, what we have in Cornelius is a Gentile who recognizes and understands the prophetic program. He understands the Abrahamic covenant. That's why he's giving much alms to the nation of Israel and he's praying to God. And Jesus Christ said, I will reward the Gentiles that treat my people favorably. So the point is this, Cornelius in Acts 10 is not a type of Gentile salvation in the dispensation of the grace of God. Rather, Cornelius is a type of Gentile salvation during the tribulational period. And that Peter is confused because he understands, wait a minute, why is God going out to this Gentile? It's not time yet. Peter understood that. But see, the program is shutting down. And God is educating Peter about the shutdown. And he provides to Peter a glimpse of what's going to happen out there in the future. There is, during this period of time, a faithful Gentile operating within the parameters of the prophetic program. He's ready for the kingdom. Where did I say to go? Matthew 25, right? Here, Matthew chapter 25. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. There's that millennium, the start of that kingdom of heaven on earth. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. This is the judgment of the nations. And this judgment, verse 34, then said the king, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothe thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. During that tribulational period, there will be Gentiles from out of the nations that will resist and rebel against the Antichrist. By the way, how many nations are going to cooperate with Antichrist and his plan of evil? And they're going to provide military assistance and financial aid to the Antichrist. All the nations are going to do that. So when this passage talks about the nations, it's talking about Gentiles within the nations that are going to defy the official government policies. For example, Nazi Germany. What did I I just pointed to my mom. I apologize. Talk to my mom. Anyway, what was I going to say? Oh, okay. The official government policy during World War II was not very favorable to who? The Jews. And not just the Jews, but any other misfit who didn't conform to the standards of the superior race, blah, 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 blah. But did every German abide by the official government policy? No, there were many Germans who assisted and provided for Jews under threat of death, right? Italy too. I mean, I'm just picking up. But as an illustration, look, not all people are going to agree and recognize the official government policy. Under threat of death, they're going to provide assistance to the little flock. And Jesus Christ, he says, look, you Gentiles out there who are willing to put your necks out on the line to feed my flock, because they're not taking the mark of the beast, right? If you go to Revelation, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you cannot participate in the economic system. You cannot. You can't buy or sell. You can't have any kind of economic transaction. So you're going to have members of the little flock. Jesus said, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. Pray that it doesn't happen while you have a baby that you're nursing, because that baby's going to die. That's why. What's going to happen in the future is you're going to have members of the little flock who will be faithful in not receiving the mark of the beast. And so Jesus, he extends a blessing to the Gentiles. You take care of my people and I'll let you enter into the kingdom. And we mentioned last week that meant eternal life. When you look at what it meant to enter ye into the kingdom, it's equivalent to enter ye into eternal life. And these Gentiles have said, well, when did we do it to you? When you did it to my little flock. We see it in human history. Well, it's going to be repeated in the future. Cornelius is a beautiful type of a Gentile. By the way, he was a centurion. What government? Were the Romans favorable to the Jews? Were they favorable to a bunch of these members of the little flock? You know what? This centurion, really, he was defying Roman policy, by the way. What a beautiful type of a Gentile who's going to defy the policies of the Antichrist. Fascinating. And so Cornelius, he is giving much alms. You see, Peter, or Acts chapter 10, go back to Acts chapter 10. There's a great deal of emphasis on Cornelius's actions. And real important, Acts chapter 10, we already read verse 2. He gave much alms to the people, and notice, and prayed to God alway. Chapter 10, verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God is going to have respect unto Cornelius's alms and prayers. We're going to see the significance of that in just a few minutes. Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. You see how Cornelius, he's operating according to the Abrahamic covenant. He's blessing. And he's got a reputation among the nation of Israel. They knew what he was doing. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That was the angel of the Lord. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Why would the angel said, your prayer is heard? What's the implication? Does God hear everybody's prayers? Not according to the Bible. See, don't let bad theology and paganism lead you into thinking that God is paying attention to every prayer that is being spoken by every person walking the face of the planet. Where does that idea come from? It comes from superstition. It comes from the pagan concept of God. We'll see some passages where God says, I'm not listening to these prayers. The Lord says some things about praying, and we're going to look at some of that. You see how God, he specifically informs Cornelius, I heard your prayer. He's a Gentile. And we're going to see that Cornelius is given a provision. He exercises a blessing that was reserved for the little flock. You see, God does have provisions extended out there to the Gentiles during the tribulational period as well as into the millennium. Never think that God doesn't love Gentiles. He does. The breakdown is God loved the Gentiles so much that He gave birth to a nation that was supposed to function as a royal priesthood. That's how much God loved the Gentiles. Now, He cut them off and He gave them unto, gave them over. But never, God so loved the world that He gave His only. That's a prophetic promise. So God loved the Gentiles, but He didn't have direct dealings with the Gentiles. That's why He created Israel to function as a royal priesthood, so that they can serve as intermediaries between the Gentiles and Jehovah God. The breakdown was with Israel. She wasn't functioning as a royal priesthood. Instead, in her rebellion, she aligns herself with the Gentiles. She does exactly what the Gentiles are doing, unfortunately, in her history. But what you have is a Gentile who is going to exercise a blessing that was reserved for the little flock, which is interesting. Verse 35, one more passage in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every... Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respect." Peter, he just learned that lesson. Didn't the Great Commission already equip him for that? Did the Great Commission teach that God is no respecter of persons? Remember, the Great Commission is in five phases. And the final fifth phase of the Great Commission now extends to the Gentiles during the millennium. But even in the millennium, there is still a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. There will always be a middle wall of partition between Gentiles and the nation of Israel, even in the millennial kingdom. Peter scratches his head and he says, I learned something. God is no respecter of persons. Changes are taking place. Peter's being educated. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And we saw some passages. You know what all these other Jews? They're astonished. They're astonished. How is God able to do this? We know what the answer is, right? We should say, who is the answer? Paul. That's why things are changing and things aren't making sense. There's an education process going on, preparing the little flock for Paul's ministry and Paul's apostleship. So we see Cornelius. He's a man who's operating according to the Abrahamic covenant. He's giving much alms. He's blessing the people. He's showing favor to the people and the nation of Israel. They see it. He's providing for the destitute. I mean, he's doing some things that God says, open my ears, and I now remember what you're doing, Cornelius. I want to look at that prayer. Look there at verse 31 again of chapter 10. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Thy prayer is heard. And we really won't be able to appreciate the impact of God listening to a prayer, especially of a Gentile, until we understand prayer in Israel's program. And we're going to talk about that. Go to three passages. First Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, Peter is a circumcision apostle, correct? We're not going to identify to whom Peter is writing, but Peter's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered. That's very clear. We can identify where those scattered tribes are. Peter and James and the book of Revelation, John, tell us where those 12 tribes are. All of this this Anglo-Israelism, there is some teaching by Armstrong that, you know, we white people are one of the lost tribes of Israel. What kind of nonsense is that? One of the lost tribes is in America, according to this heresy. When you study where these 12 tribes are, when Peter writes, they're in Asia. Guess what happens in the book of Revelation? You know where those 12 tribes still are? In Asia. They didn't come to America in 1700s and then go back to Asia. You see, the Bible will tell us, where are these 12 tribes? There are no missing tribes. The program shuts down with Peter. They're in Asia, and it's going to pick it up again. Book of Revelation, they're back in Asia again, all right? In fact, there's a church in Babylon, of all places. There's a Jewish assembly in Babylon. And the book of Revelation says, you guys better get out of there. Because all hell now is going to break loose. So Peter, as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, is writing to the scattered tribes. They're strangers in Asia Minor. He's a circumcision apostle who agreed in Acts chapter 15, Galatians chapter 2, to confine his ministry to the circumcision, to the little flock. When Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter, the instruction and information is limited to the little flock. This information is not intended for the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace. With that in mind, look at chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When Cornelius is described as being righteous in Acts chapter 10, it's a description of his righteous activity, his righteous works, giving much alms to the people, for example. This passage, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Again, when you look at prayer in Israel's program, there's going to be this emphasis on God's ears being only open to a limited group of people. He isn't answering or listening to just anybody's prayers. Thy prayer is heard. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's look here at a prayer promise that God gives, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, gives to the little flock. And I bet you there are a few folks right now in this room. In fact, I was just a kid. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I was saved at North Shore Church, so praise God I was saved. Bob Price was instrumental. I was saved in grace. But as an 8 year old, I thought, well, I got to begin studying the book of Matthew. New Testament, right? So here I am, newly saved kid, 8 years old, 9 years old, and I remember trying to read the book of Matthew. And I'm going to tell you, as an 8 or 9 year old, I read Matthew chapter 7. And notice here, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Now, what does an 8 or 9 year old boy ask? And it shall be given you. You know, so I thought, God is a good God, isn't He? I can't believe this. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. But can you imagine the disappointment when I didn't get what I asked for? Remember, I wanted that Schwinn bicycle real badly. And I learned somebody had to buy that crazy Schwinn bicycle. Well, you know, as an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, I thought, well, maybe I just don't understand. I don't know. Maybe I'm not doing it right. And then, you know, and then you have these theological explanations as to why you really didn't get it, because you didn't do it in faith. You heard that one? because you've got unconfessed sin, you're a closet sin. You know, all of a sudden you've got these theological explanations why verse 7 does not work in your life. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand literally, how many of you at some point in your Christian life, maybe from another system of faith, really thought verse 7 has to work? Or you tried it. I mean, I admit, I tried it. I remember as a dumb 8-year-old, I remember saying, remember when the Lord said something about if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain? Remember that one? And I remember sitting on the edge of my bed, I had a box of baseball cards in the closet, and I prayed, Lord, I want to move that box of baseball cards out of my closet onto my desk. And I prayed, and I prayed. The Lord said, if you have that much faith, you can move a mountain. I can't move a box of baseball cards. So I don't know now. Maybe I'm not saved. You see what begins to happen? There are faulty explanations as to why that verse will not work in your life if we don't understand right division and realize that Matthew 7 has nothing to do with us today. When you discover that verse won't work today, it frees you from guilt, from confusion, from shame. Because you will not get what you ask for. And maybe that's a good thing, right? Be honest. If all of us ask for $1 million, where... One doesn't happen. Yeah, once you get the millions of dollars. What if God gave all of us millions and millions? Where's all this money coming from? Growing on trees, you know? So, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto who? Number one, when the Lord Jesus Christ, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and what the Lord is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is He is answering some 9 grievances that are being filed, I guess, by the little flock. And we won't go to chapter 5, verse 1, but when the Lord Jesus Christ, He sits there, and He's now going to comfort the little flock because they're suffering. There is no righteousness. They're being abused and oppressed by the leadership of Israel. And the Lord is saying, blessed, blessed, the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you. I'm going to bless you guys. Hang in there. Suffer for righteousness' sake. You'll inherit the earth. Just don't quit. He's talking to the little flock. And in light of what Jesus, the Messiah, is doing for His little flock, in midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, He says, you guys, you people, you ask of me, and you're going to get it. You seek, and you're going to get it. You knock, and I'll open it unto you guys, you, the little flock. So, number one, it's not a cross-dispensational or interdispensational doctrine. It is limited to Israel, but it's narrowed down even more. It's limited to the little flock. Ask and you're going to get it. Look at a couple of other passages. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He gets a taste of this. And he's a Gentile, which is just remarkable. Matthew chapter 21. Here's another one. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall what? Receive. There's another one, huh? Man, a lot of Christians, they carry that one in their back pocket. But you know what? When they don't get what they ask for, here comes the theological explanation. Well, you aren't really believing it, see? Name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. You don't have enough faith. Believe it. If you believe it, you're going to get it. And you've heard all of the malarkey stuff. You're a child of the King. You got to claim health. You got to claim wealth. You got to claim riches. You got to believe it. And God will do it. That's what the verse says. Another one, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I know some of you came out of some of that stuff. Mark chapter 11. And verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire it gets better, doesn't it? Man, we desire a lot of things in life. Whatever you desire. When ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall. It's unmistakable. The Lord isn't lying. If He isn't lying, then He's mentally challenged. I mean, then something's wrong. The Lord is clear. You ask of it, and you're going to get. Why does He say that? Now, the seeking, or the asking and the seeking and the knocking, we need to understand, go to Isaiah chapter 1, that God did not hear the prayers of the wicked. In fact, we're going to see that God would not, and in the gospel ministry, did not hear the prayers of apostate Israel. We're going to run a lot of verses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Isaiah 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth, they are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you, yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah is a prophet that pronounces the fifth course of judgment against the nation of Israel. That fifth course includes God not responding to all of that Mosaic religious activity. God says, look, you can kill all the animals you want. You can sprinkle all the blood you want in that ark. I will not recognize it. Why? You're in apostasy. And you notice part of the judgment is when ye make many prayers, what does God say? I'm not going to hear you. I am not going to listen to your request. See, we're going to try to share the backdrop here. When the Lord sits there and says something to the little flock about asking, it's in light of the fact that the fifth course of judgment is operating in national Israel. She's in apostasy. And God says, I'm going to stick my fingers in my ears, figuratively. He doesn't listen to everybody's prayers. There's a classic verse. Here's another passage, Isaiah 59. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, they're all fifth course prophets. And all of these prophets inform the nation, God's had it with you. And you're now going to have to experience that fifth course. Part of the 70th week of Daniel, by the way, is part of that fifth course. Isaiah chapter 59. And notice verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Israel, you're an unclean thing. Your prayers aren't even going to leave the atmosphere. It's going to hit a brick wall. It's going to hit a brass ceiling. You can pray all you want. I'm not going to pay attention. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah is another fifth course prophet. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. 14 verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. What did Peter perceive in Acts chapter 10 regarding Cornelius? The Lord's accepted you, a Gentile, Cornelius. The acceptance, by the way, doesn't mean he got saved. That means God accepted the righteous effort of Cornelius because he was abiding by the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, it was not his own self-righteousness, which is filthy rags, but rather because Cornelius was faithful in living the Abrahamic covenant and showing favor to the nation. God says, I acknowledge that righteousness and I accept you. Cornelius is accepted on the salvation. Well, it's fascinating. The Lord here tells apostate Israel, I won't accept you because of what you're doing. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. Remember Cornelius? He's fasting and what? Pray. By the way, that's what fasting... we're not going to look at fasting, but prayer and fasting go hand in hand in prophecy. Fasting made the nation sensitive to those who had nothing in the land. And they were supposed to pray about those destitute people. That's what fasting was intended to do. You know why Cornelius, a centurion of the band, of the Italian band, he's fasting and praying and he gives much alms. You see how prayer caused him to be hypersensitive to those who have nothing? Prayer, and now this certainly is interdispensational, prayer sensitizes us to other people. You know, we think of prayer as what can I get from God? You know, genie in the bottle. When we pray all too often, it's Lord, bail me out. Lord, help me out. And we tend to be a little selfish. Now, I'm not saying that's stupid or wrong. I need to do that. I need to vent. I do pray about what's happening with me. But boy, Paul has a lot to say about praying for one another in all prayers and supplications. So anyway, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and notice verse 18. Ezekiel's another fifth course prophet. And if you don't know what I'm talking about with the fifth courses, be patient. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 18. Ezekiel 8:18. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Here's the condition. Israel's in apostasy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he recognizes that apostasy and he says to the little flock, but God's going to listen to you. But he is not going to listen to the rest of these people. Isaiah chapter 30 now and then Jeremiah chapter 29. Go to Isaiah 30 and then Jeremiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 and then Jeremiah 29. Isaiah 30 verse 18. Isaiah 30 verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, this is a tribulational context. You see, the little flock will be treated graciously by the Lord, even though the Lord is giving them the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. What is happening here is God's promise that through the adversity, through the affliction, through the tribulation, God is going to extend graciousness to a group of people in light of apostate nation, but in light of the Antichrist system. And look at what the Lord promises. At the voice of thy cry, I'm going to hear it, and I will answer thee. We're going to have 10 minutes left here. When the little flock, in the midst of the affliction and tribulation, begin to cry and ask God for some things. They're not arbitrarily asking for Cadillacs and for health and for money. There is a specific context in which the little flock, they're going to ask for provision, as we'll see. They're going to seek deliverance that only comes from the righteousness of God. And they're going to knock looking for protection. The Lord says, I know what's happening to you, and you're going to ask, and you're going to seek, and you're going to knock, and I'm going to give it to you. They're asking for specific things, okay? And why don't we keep reading here for just a second. Look at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. I have heard Christians, believers, use verse 21 to justify the voice that they hear. You ever heard of somebody say, you know, I heard the Lord speak to me. And I've actually heard of them, they've used verse, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee. But wait a minute. You see, it's wrong to just extract a verse out of its context. When that verse says you're going to hear a word behind thee, who's speaking the word? What did the Lord just say in verse 20? Yet not thy teachers, your teachers won't be removed, but your eyes shall see thy what? Teachers. It's not God whispering into your inner man. Like Richard says, when he hears that voice, it has a southern accent. It's his voice, you know. When you hear your voice, when you hear this voice, it's you, okay? Don't blame God. Don't give God credit for your own thoughts. In the context, they're not hearing the Holy Spirit wooing and whispering in their ear. It's the teachers that are teaching the nation of Israel how to endure the tribulation. And they're going to hear the teachers. You know why? Because God says there will be a famine in the land, a famine of my word. Part of God's judgment against the apostate nation of Israel is not to tell them anything. That's judgment, isn't it? For God to be silent, and actually it happened historically for 400 years. God didn't speak. There were no visions. There was no prophesying. There were no teachers for 400 years. And you know what happens to a people when God isn't talking to them for 400 years? They're left to their own devices. You reap what you sow, and Israel suffered. That's part of judgment. God is telling the little flock, don't worry. Apostate Israel, they're not going to get any instruction, but I'm going to keep teaching you people. And he will. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. 5 minutes. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto who? You. He's talking about, in the context, the remnant. I'm not listening to these apostates out there in Israel, but I am going to listen to this remnant. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek who? Me. Now, we don't have a lot of time. When the Lord in Matthew 7 tells the little flock, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. What are they seeking according to this verse? Ye shall seek who? Me. Not I'm seeking material wealth and possessions, which is how a twisted believer interprets Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Oh, just seek it. Name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. I've heard it 100 times. Wait a minute. The little flock, you know what they're seeking? They're seeking Jehovah God. That's who they're seeking. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's what sets the little flock apart from apostate Israel. They're not just asking for anything or seeking anything. In fact, Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what the little flock is seeking, okay? Let's just, Psalms, these are the three things that the little flock will be asking for and seeking. And not, number one, they're going to seek for provision. Go to Psalms chapter 55. Psalms 55. Do you remember the Lord, the so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 5? Don't turn there, but do you, how many of you memorize the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy king. Remember, the Lord is teaching the little flock how to pray, right? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those. You know. You see what they're asking for? They're asking for God's will to be accomplished on the earth, the days of heaven on the earth. But they're also asking, give us this day our daily bread. Remember the mark of the beast. You can't buy food at the grocery store. Thank God there are going to be some Gentiles that are going to help you out. But for the most part, you better pray God give you daily bread. Do you recall in Israel's history times when God provided daily bread to his people? Manna from heaven, angel food. Remember the ravens? Those are pictures and types of how God is going to provide for his people. When they ask, they're asking for provision. Can we intelligently ask God for our daily provision today? Doesn't Paul say, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat? You can pray God for daily provision, but God says, in grace, you got to work. And you got to buy your food. So that verse cannot work today. Psalms chapter 55, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For, oh, wait a minute, I'm reading, did I say 51? I'm reading the wrong, chapter 55. What did I tell you? Okay, I'm reading, I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. 55. Here we go. Chapter 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me, and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn. You see, this is the Beatitude prayer. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. That's what Matthew 5 is. It's a list of complaints. Which, isn't it touching that the Messiah doesn't say, stop whining, but rather he says, I'm going to bless you, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's sympathetic. He sees his people suffer grievously. And he doesn't fault them for complaining. Does God fault us for complaining in the dispensation of the grace of God? He says, do all things without murmuring. God doesn't want us complaining today. Why? Because we have all sufficiency in grace. We have no legitimate, we have no excuse to complain. The little flock, they have a legitimate excuse to complain because the emphasis is on the physical aspect. Listen, if my child is dying because of malnutrition, because I can't buy, that's a legitimate complaint. Lord, you made some promises to us that you're going to provide. Hear my prayer, O God. I'm broken. I'm contrite. I'm mourning. Verse 4, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. That's a picture of the Antichrist and those Gentile armies. Yea, though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's not talking about dying. It's talking about the Gentiles that have amassed themselves ready to destroy the nation, the little flock, the nation of Israel, the remnant, not apostate Israel.
Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. You know how God says, I'm going to mount you on what kind of wings? What's the difference between a dove and an eagle? A dove is one of peace. Hey, during the tribulational period, God isn't going to extend peace anymore. God isn't going to mount His people on the wings of a dove, but on the wings of an eagle, a bird of prey. God says, don't worry, I will vanquish and annihilate all of your persecutors. I'm going to wipe them out. And at the end, in fact, it's literally Jesus Christ does that in 72 hours. He's literally going to trample the enemies of the little flock. And you read Revelation, and the blood is going to come up to the horse's what? Bridle. You have a description. Hundreds of thousands of Gentiles are literally going to be crushed. Remember that verse we saw in Jeremiah? The wrath of God, it literally is going to burn the eyeballs out of their sockets, the Lord. Their flesh is going to melt right off. Hey, you don't worry, little flock. I'm going to put you on a bird of prey, and I'm going to deliver you with the strong arm of the Lord. I'm going to kill these. Don't worry. I'm going to wipe them out. But the prayer is, take me away from all of this. Lo, then, would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Give ear to my prayer, O God. You see, the little flock, they're not just praying for bank accounts and health. They're praying for God's intervention on their behalf because of what's going on during the tribulational period. And God says, ask and you're going to receive it. The seeking, we don't have time. I'll give you some passages in Psalms chapter 27 as well as Psalms chapter 70. You know who they're seeking? Seek and you shall find. They're seeking God. And the promise in Psalms is, you will see my face. You have to understand something. There is a reward system in the kingdom. Not everybody is going to see the face of Messiah in Zion. Only those that have suffered, according to Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says, you will see my face. Not everybody's going to see him. Not everybody's going to share in that governmental program on the earth with the Lord in His temple. Remember the Lord says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Behold, I prepare a place for you. Only a select, a group, will actually live and dwell in this mansion, in this temple, in this house. There are many mansions. When the verse says, seek and you shall find, they're seeking the Lord in His glory, in His righteousness. And the Lord says, you're going to get it. And then when the verse says, knock and it shall be given unto you. We don't have time. A bunch of passages. You know what they're knocking for? They're knocking for refuge. They're knocking on the they're knocking on the walls of a fortress. Let us in. Protect us. The Lord describes Himself as being a strong wall of refuge. And God says, I hear you knocking, and I'm going to open that door of refuge and deliverance for you. We have to stop. What does all that have to do with Cornelius? Cornelius, as a Gentile, is told, I heard your prayers. And the Lord says, I'm responding to those prayers. Though that was a privilege that is given to the little flock. Peter, that explains why he just can't figure out what's going on with Cornelius. Nothing makes sense. But it does make sense when we understand there's a dispensational change going on. Peter's going to learn about it in Acts 15. Father, we do thank you for your grace, for your love, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. May we gain encouragement and confidence as we study it to be the truth. May it effectually work in us as we believe it to be the truth. May we rightly divide the word of truth so that we know what passages apply specifically to us today. May we not fall victim to some of the false teaching that by asking and by seeking and by knocking, we too can expect from you. May we understand that you've given to us some doctrine that enables us to live
We know you're not going to deliver us from death, but rather, as you say in 2 Corinthians, you're going to deliver us unto death. And not only that, but we can be more than conquerors in the midst of calamity and heartache and distress. May we just access the sufficiency of your grace, and may we just understand our place in your program. And as we do so, may we be better equipped. We thank you for the time that we've spent this morning. May it be refreshing to all. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'll stop.